We'll open up to Luke chapter 6 as we're going through this chapter. Matthew in his gospel concisely takes the teachings of Jesus and puts them all together, really, of a sermon probably that he was teaching over and over and over again. Jesus repeated himself often. There's different contexts and the same parable. And so sometimes the meaning is a little bit different in the same parable in one context or the same teaching statement that he makes, but the context is a little different. And so this is scattered. Those teachings are scattered more through Luke's gospel. We're catching several principles here in chapter 6. And so we've described this season of Jesus' ministry for the disciples as like his Jesus' school of ministry. Those that were with him were taught by him. They would watch him do these amazing miracles. They wouldn't understand what's going on exactly. They saw the conflict of the highly religious leaders towards Jesus, and they wondered about that conflict. And they would hear Jesus' call to them, unique, different than all the other teaching, was to come to God, that God wanted you to have relationship with him. And so this is a challenging study because as he's laying it out, he's describing the life that you would have with God. But because of sin, man is cut off from God. So he needs new life from God. And so, you know, we know the gospel. I would say most of us in this room, we've said, Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior. And we know God became a man, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And by faith, we're included in Christ. Right? Those are the elements of the gospel. Like Greg Laurie used to say, going to church makes you a Christian about as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You have to be born again. It's that spiritual renewal. But as Jesus was presenting himself, that was extremely mysterious. Matter of fact, they didn't get it until afterwards. Oh, you paid for our sins on the cross. You rose from the dead. We now have life in you. God, you moved into my life, and I'm experiencing you in my life. Your power, your peace, your leading, your presence, your fellowship. And this is what they're watching in Jesus. This is what the life of God looks like. This is what love looks like, he says. You know, don't just love your friends. Love your enemies. Pray for those that are against you. Otherworldly, the love of God is. It's spiritual, it's unique, it's holy, it's the foundation of everything that we have that expresses love naturally. And so we spent a whole week just talking about that. Last week we talked about how he said not to be judgmental there in verse 37. Again, reflecting the heart of God, judge not and you shall not be judged. And we talked about how God doesn't call us to be judgmental. I would have no right to judge you. And that's very popular today. I think a lot of people go, that's right, Chris, you have no right to judge me. Right. But there is one who does. God. God is the judge of heaven and earth. And so I'm not to be judgmental. I'm to be like God, forgiving and merciful, loving, standing on the truth of God. So love finds its identity in the true revelation of God, and the truth of God is revealed in love. Those are reciprocal all through the scriptures. And so he says, you know, how can you take the speck out of your brother's eye? There's a log in your own. Don't you see that? And he lays out the processes. First, deal with the log in your own eye. And secondly, then you can be able to help those around you. And we do that in the body of Christ, right? Lord, deal with me. Remember what I said last week, let God deal with your issues or God will let your issues deal with you. Yikes. But it's wonderful because God then deals with me and I'm surrendered to him and then he uses me in your life, uses you in my life. It's beautiful. It's spiritual. You can't accomplish any of that without the Spirit of God. All you could do is imitate it, like a monkey see, monkey do. Well, I'll be like that. Remember that really popular phrase, what would Jesus do? I think that's kind of a cool thing, WWJD. But really, it's what would Jesus say to you? And we're going to look at that this morning. So, in light of him saying, don't be judgmental, actually, if you want to judge something, judge yourself before God. Say, God, I want to surrender my life to you, and then he will use you in other people's lives. But that idea of not being judgmental, letting God be the judge, very freeing, by the way. In light of that, he points out to make good judgment. And so we're picking it up in chapter 6, verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And so you can know a tree by its fruit. I grew up down at Calvary Costa Mesa, a church of 20,000 people. Our college group that Mary and I used to lead worship for was 400 college students. Pastor Chuck, on this concept of you can tell the tree by its fruit, we would hear down south when I was a born-again Christian at 17, I gave my life to Christ, and I began to hear about these movements. And you'd think, well, what's going on over in that church? Or I heard about this healing ministry, or someone's fillings are being changed to gold at that church. And there's gold dust coming down during their worship service. And there's this barking going on. Holy laughter was one of the movements I remember. And a new kind of church. And it was distinct and separate and different and better. And we would hear about these. And Chuck would always get up and say, you know, when you hear about something new like that and you're concerned and it doesn't seem to line up, but you don't know what to say, just take a step back and look for fruit. Look for the fruit. When God's doing a work, there is good fruit. And Christian, in your life, the work of God brings good fruit. Matter of fact, the bad fruit is when I step in and say, no, it's my life. That's when things get complicated, always. And so spiritual fruit comes from spiritual life, and Jesus says you can see it. In other words, if there's someone that's being moved by the Spirit of God, you'll see the fruit of the Spirit of God in their lives. You can tell a tree by its fruit. James kind of jumped on this because he was talking about people wanting to be teachers in the church. And he goes, you know, not many of you should be teachers because think about it. You're using that tongue and no man can tame the tongue. With our tongues, we bless God. And then we turn around and we curse people made in the image of God. He says, that's not supposed to happen. He goes, in nature, you don't see that. Where do you see an olive tree that bears figs? You don't see it that way. An olive tree bears olives. And you don't see water coming out of the ground that's both fresh and salt water. It's either one or the other. And then he just ends on that, by the way, in James, if you want to read it in chapter 3, because it's a paradox. If a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit, then what's going on right here when I can be singing praises to the Lord and then say the darndest thing to someone and discourage them and think, oh, Lord, how did that happen? So there's this paradox. Lord, I want to be reflecting you. I want my life to be glorifying to you. And our lives are public. Other people partake of our lives, and we want them to partake of the fruit of God in our lives. And so that's convicting to me, this little mouth of mine. Reminds me of that little song we sang when I was very, very young. Be careful what you say, little mouth. Did you ever sing that? Be careful what you say, little mouth, because your father up above, he is looking down in love. That was the part I forgot. Be careful what you say, little mouth. No? Be careful what you do, little hands. Be careful what you do, little hands, because your father up above. And I think the way my mind heard it was, he's looking down and he's mad at you, but he's looking down in love. Be careful what you do, little hands. Ba-da-da-da. Our lives reflect what's going on in here. The things that come out of my mouth reflect my heart. And if I've come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need you to save me, and he comes into my life, and it's Jesus living through me, then the words that I say, the actions of these hands and these feet, everything that we say and do is to reflect that. And so it's convicting to me. Look what he goes on to say here in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Interesting. So, what is Jesus doing? He's teaching and showing what the life of God looks like, inviting people to have life in him. And he says, and if I'm sharing all that with you, and you're not receiving that and obeying that and walking in it, then your life is like someone that built a house on without a foundation. It gets swept away when the storm comes. By the way, the storms do come. Same situation. But someone that is founded on the rock of Jesus Christ, their lives are not moved when trial comes, though everything might be stripped away. What remains is the foundation of God's word that we stand upon. I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter 7 if you have a Bible that you can do that with. And if you've got a Bible in your lap, flip over to Matthew chapter 7, first book of the New Testament. He's saying these same things, but he says it in a little different way, and I want you to see this. In verse 21 of chapter 7 in Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, can we just dive into this a little bit here? These people come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And look what they say they did. Did we not prophesy in your name? That's sharing the word of God, and they're doing it in the name of Jesus. Did we not cast out demons? Demons were being cast out of people's lives in the name of Jesus through them. Did we not do many wonders in your name? So things are happening that can only be explained as the work of God, and it's happening through their lives. They're a part of it. And they say, didn't all that occur? And he says, hold on. I never knew you. That's interesting. Interesting. Not what would Jesus do? Didn't we do all those things, Lord? It's what would Jesus say to you? Would he say, I don't know you? Or does he know you? Now that, again, makes me wonder, what are we talking about here? A lot of people, I think, use the right words in their lives. Well, you know, I've been going to church, and I say these things, and I do these things, I give, and what more do you want from me? Nothing. But God does. He wants you. He wants your life. He wants you to have a relationship within him. I grew up in the church. Used to go to youth camp and try to find a new girlfriend every camp. If she's a good girl, she'd stay away from me because I usually brought dope with me to youth camp. You know, I was. And then my drug and drinking buddy got saved. I had already rejected church, got into Eastern religions, was now very spiritual. Who needs Jesus? I've got the Spirit. He had given his life to Christ, and I thought, what a moron. Why would you do that? We hate those people. But out of honor for you, I'll go to church with you again. And Jesus showed up. And it was like he reached down and lifted my face. 17 years old. He said, Chris, do you want me or not? I was just sharing with a gal in the back of the room. And it was that day I just went, oh, Jesus, I need you. It's you. I didn't know. I was pushing God away while I was saying I was looking for God. And then that moment, I realized, Jesus, I need you relationally in my life. Gave my life to Christ, became a Jesus freak. Mary remembers that. The freak became a Jesus freak in high school. Praise the Lord. And so there's this foundation that we stand upon, which is the revelation of God in Christ, having life in Him. If I'm doing that, then nothing can move me because Jesus conquers everything, even sin and death in my life. So if something were to take me, an illness, a tragedy, something, I would not lose anything because who has me? God has me. I stand upon His foundation. But someone that has heard all of that and thinks, no, 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 I've got my thing worked out with God and Him and I, we're fine, I don't need your Jesus. That person is not on the foundation of salvation in Christ and they lose everything, even if life is peaceful for them. Why? Because you need Jesus Christ to have life. And so, for us to look back, it's easy to see because we know the gospel. But these people, as they're hearing these messages, it's a mystery to them. Jesus told a story, if you want to flip over a couple, if you're still in Luke, flip over to chapter 18 in Luke. He told a story. How do you come to God? He told a story. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9. So verse 9, look at this, Luke 18, verse 9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, right? This is that self-driven, judgmental person. So he says this, two men went out to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, this is a very religious person, everything in their life is about God, and the other was a tax collector, despised in that culture, rejected. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, by the way, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And that's it. That was his prayer. God, thank you that I'm so perfect. Next, you know. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see the contrast? Someone thinking, I've got this life down, and I've included God, by the way. He says, no, that's not acceptable. But the one that does this, Lord, I need your mercy, is accepted. Three words in the Greek. God, mercy, me. There it is. How do God and man get reconciled? The mercy of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they would go into the tabernacle and they would meet with God in the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the priest would sit before the mercy seat, it was called. Same word here in the Greek. The mercy seat. God, me, mercy seat. I'm going to come to you. I need mercy. And Jesus says that person is justified. You know, something that's interesting, as we are reading in Matthew, Lord, didn't we do great works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? People can get lost in an anointing, by the way. I grew up at Calvary Costa Mesa, a church of 20,000 people, and we would see amazing things. I remember I'd come home from Greg Laurie's Monday night service, and Maria would say, "Hey, how was the service tonight?" And go, I'd say, "Well, only 80 people got saved tonight. It wasn't that big of a deal." 80 people. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's our church. Every Monday night got saved. Then I moved up to Napa, and after a year, nobody had gotten saved. And I thought, what's wrong with this church? And Mel got saved. And Mary, guess what? Mel gave his life to Christ tonight. Oh, Mel got saved. That's amazing. And God said, that's funny. A couple of years ago, you were bored at 80. And I thought, oh, see, anointing can kind of numb you. There's a lot of things going on in the Lord. We're always very busy doing the things of God. And the next thing you know, years go by and you just go to church and do these things. And oh yeah, God's doing that work. And there's missions. You can go on missions if you want. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, wait, do you know me? I don't know you. Down there we saw people start to fall away from the Lord when the anointing was lifted. And they would preach and people wouldn't get saved. Or they'd go and they'd start a fellowship and it would be a small work and they'd think, I must be in sin, something's wrong, I'm not hearing from the Lord. And they didn't know how to just go through daily life and walk with the Lord without this fever pitch thing going on. And we very quickly realized, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. We need to pray and seek the Lord and invest the word of God into people's lives. And we've seen a great work, haven't we? In just God doing that very thing, changing lives. People choosing him. And so Jesus brings it back to relationship here. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Interesting. Lord, Lord, what does that mean? That classic picture is in Acts chapter 10 when Peter, right? One of the most prominent apostles, the Lord has poured out his spirit on the church. Peter gets up. 3,000 people come to Christ that day as he's preaching. The Holy Spirit's upon them in power. All these Jews are getting saved and getting saved. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And there's the gifts of the Spirit. People are speaking in tongues. And they're like, look at this. God's Spirit lives within the church. Then God sent Peter to the Gentiles. And they didn't know what to think about Gentiles getting saved. Why would God waste time with Gentiles? You know, and so Peter's on top of a roof in Joppa, Simon the Tanner's house. Actually, when we were there in Joppa, we saw Simon the Tanner's house. But he was on top of the roof, and he was hungry. And he kind of said, hey, can we get some breakfast going here? Could you imagine? You're on top of the roof, and you're hungry, and the wafting aroma of breakfast, you know. Well, he kind of falls into this trance and has a vision about food. Sounds like me, you know. We're having sandwiches? Wow, I dream about it. And in this vision, he sees this sheet come down from heaven, but it's filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And the voice of God says, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm a good Jewish boy. None of this is kosher. No. And the Lord says, what I have called clean, you must not call unclean. And then it happened again in this vision. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No way, God. Not so, Lord, is what he says. Third time, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Do you see the discrepancy? If I say you're my Lord, then the only response should be, yes, Lord. You don't say, no, Lord. It doesn't make any sense. But you see, this is what God does with us. He walks us through complicated situations. We don't know how to respond, and we just have to say, yes, God. Yes, Lord, I serve you. You're my Lord. Well, then Peter came out of the trance, and he saw three Gentile men seeking him. And he went, oh, three sheets, three men. I'm to go with them. They went to Cornelius' house, and everybody got saved, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and Peter went, wow, same Holy Spirit. Gentiles are included. See, God is good. God works with us. He leads me by his Spirit. We want to know the difference, though, between these two things. We don't want to view these statements of Jesus building upon the foundation, you can know a tree by its fruit, as though there's some kind of trip being placed upon us, as though as believers we need to make sure we do everything right or else. That is not what Jesus is teaching here. We want to make sure we're viewing this properly. And here's what it is: having a relationship with the Lord. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right before that, in John chapter 13, great chapters to read devotionally, by the way, if you have time this week, John 13, 14, 15, all those. But right before he said that, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So we're to love people with the love of Jesus Christ. Born again life. Transformation. Lord, it's about you living through me. And then he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." I want to read you what John wrote later in his epistle, 1 John. He says in chapter 3 of 1 John, I'm just going to read it to you. Verse 3 of chapter 5 in 1 John, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And here's the description: "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Isn't that beautiful? This is the command in Christ: come to me and have life, and then let my life flow through you. Jesus says this: "How can you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Come to me and have life." Well, I'm going to ask Gail to come up real quick before we end, and I want to ask her some things. Come on up, Gail. I warned her ahead of time, so you don't have to think, is he going to call me? I would warn you. So I had a conversation with Gail a while back, and I just want to ask Gail. You know Gail Bierman, right? Gail and Jeff.
Hi, great. Everybody.
Hi, this is Gail.
Nice to see you.
And I want her to share some things with you, so I'm going to ask her some questions, and then she can answer.
I might answer.
You might, right, yeah. So, Gail, have you been a Christian your whole life?
I have. I started out as a Catholic, and I went to Catholic church and catechism for 18 years.
Yeah.
And then I figured I was old enough not to do that anymore. Uh-huh. And I had a really bad experience at a Catholic church. I walked out of the door after service, and a lady was beating her kid because the kid was making noise in church. So I said, "I don't need this church." So I never went back.
Yeah. And then did you start going to church after that anywhere else?
I did. My brother became a Methodist minister. We've been all over the world there. And so I went to his church for a little while. And I found some hypocrisy there also.
What?
And so I stopped going to church again.
Yeah, right. And how long did that last?
Oh, 40 years.
Okay. And then you started going to church again.
Yes, I did.
Okay. And how long has that been?
About 10, 15 years.
Okay. But just something happened. Did you catch that? About 10, 15 years she's been back involved in church. And something happened the other day when you were with Jeanette. Can you describe that?
Well, we were working on some problems that I'm having, mm-hmm. and she's helping me get through them. And she said to me, "Well, have you ever actually said those words and received Christ into your heart?" And I said, "I don't think I really have, no." And she said, "Well, do you want to do that now?" And I said, "I think I do." And so I did, and it was wonderful.
Yeah.
And it's been wonderful ever since. It's been 2 weeks. So I'm 2 weeks old.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
And can you describe the change or the difference?
Well, immediately I felt relieved. I can't explain it, but I just did. I just felt relieved and so peaceful.
Yeah.
It was, like I said, it's hard to explain. Yeah. But since then, I've been able to find myself extra time to study the Bible, to do readings, and to pray. And while I had time before to do that, I didn't always do the praying that I needed to do. And now I find myself praying for everything, you know, walking down the street, oh, look at that bird, it's wonderful. Take care of that bird, you know, whatever. If I get angry with somebody, I pray for them instead of getting angry.
Yeah, yeah.
That's working out really well.
Yeah. Now, and would you say the difference is, you had said this to me the other day, that you were keeping the Lord at arm's length all those years, going to church as a Christian.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But now how did you say it? I gave up the me to him.
That's right. I was always afraid of giving up the me because all my life I've been kind of, well, you know, I had parents and family and everything, but I always felt excluded, not part of that. And so it was always important to me that I took care of myself, that I was me. And it was very difficult to even give me up to God, you know. Mm. And so finally, it helped. It's wonderful. It's much better. I don't have to depend on me anymore.
You depend on someone much greater.
Yes, much greater.
I'm going to pray for Gail here. Lord, thank you for Gail. And Lord, this reality, Lord, that you come alongside of us and you gently and firmly convince us that we need you. And we thank you for bless her today, in Jesus' name, amen, amen.
By the way, I recommend it for anybody who hasn't done it yet.
There we go. So this is the reality, though. He gives this story. It's like a parable, Jesus says. You know, if you hear these things and you do them, you're like the man that built a house on a foundation and then the storm comes and you stand. If you don't, then the storm comes and there's no foundation. Of course, you get swept away and it's horrific. So the idea is this in the parable. The man, that's you, me, us, your will. And the house is the life, your ministry, your works, your investments, whatever you do with your life. And the rock, the foundation is Christ, the revealed will of God in Christ. That salvation, that foundation. And the question is, what are you going to do? It's certainly not a religion. Now, Gail, I love your testimony because it's this. You were coming to church. You were involved. But keeping God at arm's length, and I'm going to challenge you this morning, is that you? I'm a Christian. I've believed my whole life, I think, or just, you know, last 20 years going to church. Have you ever said, Jesus, my life is yours, I surrender to you publicly? Does anybody know that you've done? Well, I would just assume. And one day someone challenges Gail, Gail, do you want the Lord? Yes. And the arms come down, and God comes in, and a life is changed. It's a great mystery. It's a wonderful mystery. Here's the picture, though, that house and the foundation. You upon Christ, strong, secure, no matter how small or how grand your life is, you are safe in him. You straying from Christ, weak, insecure, no matter how small or grand, And whether or not you understand that idea of life becoming complicated when you're walking away from the Lord doesn't change the fact that it's damaging. It pulls you off. And God wants to reason with us to come back and receive Him. He wants us to avoid that unavoidable calamity of a life apart from Him. And so that's the invitation. Eternal life, everlasting life in Christ. And it's serious. His victory offered to you, His calling, His message, His witness, it's life, it's His life. So my question for you this morning, do you have a date that you can say, oh, I gave my life to Christ? For me, it was February 28th, 1981. Gail has a date now. Well, Chris, are you saying that she wasn't a Christian? No. But she has a date now that she can say, I surrendered my life to Christ. Now, I know some of you in this room right now, you're going, oh, no. And your heart's starting to beat fast. And you're like, I don't have a date. I don't have a date. You can have a date. Well, it's going to be embarrassing. You're right. And wonderful, because it's this, Lord, I'm not going to keep you at arm's length anymore. I've made a mistake. I've put you in a box, and I'm going to just say no to that and yes to you. And then you take today's date, Sunday, March 11th, 2018, and you write it down, and you say, this is the date that for sure I have Jesus as my Lord. Now, I just want you to consider this. I'm going to read a scripture to you, and I want you to consider this. Yes, I'm talking to you. I want you to consider this. This is huge. And I appreciate Gail being honest and open. When I asked her if she'd be willing to come up and share this, I thought she might say, no, thank you. It's my life, private. But as you can see, there's just this sense of transformation. It's like, no. Yeah, use my life. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says this. Actually, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is speaking of the coming of the Messiah, what Jesus accomplished on the cross and through the resurrection in our lives. But there's a difference. You can read that and say, I understand that truth, or you can read it this way. By your stripes, Lord, I am healed. For you were wounded for my transgressions, you were bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon you, and by your stripes I am healed. That's the difference. It's not just them, but it's you saying, Lord, my sin was taken away by your blood, and by you I'm healed. Scriptures say this, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So I'm going to challenge you with this. If you're sitting here, you're thinking, Chris, I think that's me. I think I need a date. I think I need this to happen. I'm going to ask you to stand. And you might think, oh, really, in front of everybody? We're forever family, bro, sis. Right? But if you're thinking, you know, I think that's it. I've gone to church. But I've never just publicly said, yes, Lord, I surrender to you. Then stand up and say, I'm done with that. I want you, Jesus. I want like what Gail described. I want my life in you. As Gail said, I gave up the me for him. If that's you, I'd encourage you to stand. And you might have your heart pounding right now because you're realizing, yeah, I don't think I have a date. It's okay. Today can be the day where it's finally done. Yeah. Anyone else? Yes. God is good. God is good. It's not an ashaming thing or a shame at all. The regret is when we say, I'll think about it. You know what? I'll think about it. You know what that is? Unbelief. Lord, I've done this before. Great. But if you're saying, I've actually never done this before, then do it. Say, Jesus, I want you. I want you to rule me. And then your life becomes that foundation on the rock. So here's what I want to do. There's some people standing. I want us all to pray, and we're going to make it real simple. I'm going to pray, and I want everyone to repeat after me, whether you're seated or whether you're standing, and we're just going to rehearse this before God. Does prayer save us? No, 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 no. Jesus, by his blood on the cross and through the resurrection, saves us. Saves us. We pray because we want God to save us. Jesus, we come to you. And we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you have taken away my sin. And by your stripes I am healed. Awaken my heart today that my life can live surrendered to you. Live through me. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.